a lot with the unity and growth of the church. And I've broke the section into four divisions. First of all, in verses 1 to 3, there is a earnest desire, and we've already talked about that. Then in verses 4 through 6, there is a base or a foundation for the unity that we're to have as believers. And what you see is that because there is a oneness, a unity in the Godhead and with the things of God, there should naturally be a unity amongst us as believers. If you look there again at verses 4 through 6, read those verses, you see that the word one shows up seven different times. Of course, seven is a number of completeness or perfection, and one obviously has to do with unity. So we learn that there is a base for the unity that we are to have as believers. But then when you come to verse number 7, in verses 7 through 11, there's a third section, and this section deals with how the Lord has given gifts to men. It says in verse number 7, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." And what he's talking about is how the Lord has given gifts to his people, to each and every one of his people. And you know that because in verse number 8, he goes on to say, "Wherefore he saith," and he quotes here from Psalm chapter 68 in verse number 18. That's the verse that he quotes, Psalm 68, 18. And in the verse, it says, "When he ascended up on high," obviously referring to the Lord Jesus, "he led captivity captive," notice, "and gave gifts unto men." So in verse 7, when it talks about him giving grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ, it's talking about how the Lord has dispensed or given to his people spiritual gifts. And you want to notice, he says, "But unto every one of us is given grace." He talks about this giving of gifts being because of the grace of God. And we've talked before about grace and how grace is God's unmerited favor to us. As lost people, we experienced God's favor as lost people in the fact that he saved us by his grace. But then he also gives grace, his favor to us after we're saved. And one way that he does that is by giving us spiritual gifts. And notice it says, "But unto every one of us is given grace." Everyone. So what does that mean? That means that every one of us, every Christian, has been given at least a spiritual gift, right? Unto everyone. There's no Christian that's left out. No member of the church, no member of the body of Christ that's left out. Each one has been given grace in the sense that we've been given at least a spiritual gift. Now, I believe that some Christians are given more than one spiritual gift. So some Christians, you could say, are more gifted than other Christians. And that doesn't mean that they're better than other Christians. It just means that they have been given more gifts than other Christians have. And I think that's what it's talking about when it says in the verse, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure." A measure is an amount. According to the measure of the gift of Christ. He measures out these gifts as he sees fit. He's the one who determines what gift we get or how many gifts we get. He's the one that's in charge of that. He measures them out according to his grace and according to his will. So we all have a gift, which begs the question, do you know what your gift is? Do you know what your gifts are? And then, if you do, are you using that gift? Are you using those gifts in some way to honor the Lord. That's important, because he doesn't give us a gift so that we can just sit on the gift. He gives us a gift to be used for his glory and for the betterment of the body of Christ. As we get on down in this passage, especially when we come to verse number 16, we'll notice that each member of the body of Christ is to supply something to the body that will help the body grow and increase. So we all have a gift, or maybe gifts. Are we using those gifts? Are we doing with them what we're supposed to? Have you ever, I mean, and you don't have to answer out loud, but just something to think about. Have you ever thought about your gift? Thought about the fact that you are gifted, that you've been given some type of spiritual enablement by the Lord? He's measured that out to you. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever prayed about it? Have you ever asked the Lord to show you what that gift is? Have you discovered what it is? Are you using that gift? That's very important. It's important because each one of us, if I'm understanding what I'm reading in verse number 7, every one of us has a gift, every one. And again, he doesn't give you that gift just for you to sit on it. He gives it to you to be used. So are you using your gift? Do you know what it is? If you don't, pray about it. Ask the Lord to show you. Ask the Lord to help you to understand what your particular gift or gifts might be. Ask him to show you, and then pray that he would help you to develop that gift so that you can use that gift the very best that you possibly can. I believe, just tell you what I believe. You didn't ask me, but I'll tell you anyway. I believe that my spiritual gift is to preach. He's given me that. I'm not saying I'm good at it. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying I believe he's given me that particular gift. That's what he's enabled me to do, you might say. Miss Paige, will you quit pinching the baby, please? Not yeah, that's right. But that's what I believe that he has gifted me with. And I remember back, when I first got into the ministry, I would meet people and they would say to me, "I hear you going to school to be a preacher." And what I would tell them is, "No, I'm not going to school to be a preacher. I'm going to school so that hopefully I can be a better preacher." School doesn't make you a preacher. The Lord calls you to preach and gives you that ability. Now, I feel like once you recognize and understand what your gift is, you can go through some training. You can learn how to more effectively use a gift. But a school doesn't give you a gift. A church doesn't give you a gift. The Lord gives you the gift. And it's up to us to find out what that gift is and then use that and develop it as best as we possibly can. So you need to think about that. Think about what your gift is and figure out what it is. If you don't already know, try to develop that gift and use it for his glory. Yes, sir. Yeah, probably so.
See, somebody might say, "My gift is the witness." No, that's your responsibility.
Right, right. That's a responsibility of every Christian.
Yeah. And to do, but a gift is a special.
Yeah, it's a specific, particular enablement that the Lord gives to an individual Christian for them to develop and use for him and for the betterment of the body of Christ. But there is a difference between responsibility and gifts. There's certain things that we're all responsible to do, irregardless of what our gift or gifts is. So, yeah, you can get a little bit of confusion in that if you're not careful.
But
well, that's what they say preachers have, the gift of gab. Yeah. That's right. Well, some people are more introverted, some more extroverted. But, yeah. Yeah, that's right. Mm-hmm. I am, believe it or not, I am a lot more introverted than I am extroverted. I don't meet people easily. It's hard for me to just walk up to a perfect stranger and introduce myself and start a conversation. I'd just soon not do that, to be honest with you. But when you're a pastor, you kind of got to do that. You know, you just have to push through that and do it whether you feel like it or not. And that's the thing about a responsibility like Brother Gene talks about, witnessing. That may not be something that comes easy to us because of our personality, because of how we are. But there's things that we're responsible to do irregardless of what our personality is. Even if I'm somebody that isn't real extroverted, I still need to push through that and fulfill my responsibility to the Lord. And if I'm willing to do that and ask for his help, he'll help you to do that. Anyway, verse number 8, the scripture says, "Wherefore he saith," and again he quotes from Psalm 68:18 to reinforce this idea of the Lord giving gifts. But in verses 8, 9, and 10, there's some information here about the Lord that is important, I think, for us to understand. It talks here in the passage about him ascending up on high. You see that in verse 8. Then it's mentioned again in verse 9 and also in verse 10. But it also talks in those verses about how before he ascended up on high, he descended into the lower parts of the earth. It says in verse 8, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." Then he puts in parenthesis in verses 9 and 10, "Now he that ascended," that's the Lord, "what is it but that he also descended first?" In other words, before he ascended, he first descended into the lower parts of the earth. Then it says in verse 10, "He that descended," the Lord, "is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens that he might fill all things." Now, what he's talking about is how whenever the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, his spirit he commended to his Father. Y'all remember, "Into thy hands I commend my spirit." His body was taken down off of the cross by Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus and wrapped and placed in Joseph's tomb. But his soul, the third part of his being, body, soul, and spirit, the soul of the Lord Jesus Christ descended into the lower parts of the earth, or as it's described in other places, the heart of the earth. And I believe that's what it's talking about here. I wanted to show you a few verses along those lines. Look back, if you would, first of all, at the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 12. And this is one reason why you know that whenever Jesus is hanging on the cross, you know he's in the middle between two thieves, and one of those thieves says, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus says to him, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Now, before Calvary, and up until the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, paradise was in the heart of the earth. Now, we often refer to that place as Abraham's bosom because of a passage in the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 16, where it talks about the rich man and Lazarus and how both of those men died, how the rich man lifted up his eyes in hell, which we know according to the Bible, hell is in the heart of the earth. But it says that Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom, and that rich man who was in hell could see Lazarus, right? He could see him, but there was a great gulf fixed between the two. But we call that one place where the saved people went Abraham's bosom, which technically, I mean, if you want to be technical about it, the place really wasn't called Abraham's bosom. It was called paradise. When he looks over there, the rich man looks over, it says that he saw Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. And we apply that as the place. But what it actually means is he saw Lazarus laying in Abraham's bosom, leaning on his chest is what it's talking about. But the place is paradise. You had in the heart of the earth, you had hell for the damned, the lost, which was fire and torment and suffering. And then you had a great gulf, and then you had paradise where the saved people went before Christ died on the cross. And whenever he says to him, to that thief, today shalt thou be with me in paradise, that's what he's talking about. Because Jesus did not immediately go to heaven when he died on the cross, right? Now look at it here, Matthew chapter 12. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 38, Matthew 12, 38. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas, who is that Jonas? That's Jonah. We most all of us heard the story of Jonah and the whale since we were in kindergarten. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly. So what kind of animal was it? It was a whale. Now, in the book of Jonah, it's referred to as a great fish. That's what it's called, great fish. And liberals today will tell you there's no possible way that he could have been swallowed by a whale, and they'll come up with all these different things. There we go again. You know, a whale's throat gnaws not big enough, and, you know, all this stuff. And even liberal professors, the Bible college I went to, you know, tried to tell us that it wasn't a whale and that kind of business. Y'all can believe whoever you want to. Okay, I'm not going to try to force my belief down your throat, but I'm going to tell you who I'll believe every time. The Lord Jesus Christ. He said it was a whale, so if you want to call him a liar, you help yourself. You'll meet him with that one day. Yes, sir. That it was just some kind of great fish like it says in Jonah. They didn't say he wasn't swallowed by something. They just said it wasn't a whale, that it was just some kind of great fish. But to do that kind of business, you have to correct the Word of God. Because right here in red, it says the whale's belly. That's what it says. Now, what they'll do is they'll say, well, this word here in the Greek should be translated. They'll correct the English text with the Greek is what they'll do. That's a common thing amongst liberal teachers that think they can sit in authority on the Word of God. But if you just... You know, when maybe I'm old school, crazy, you can think whatever you want to about me, but I'm going to go with Jesus and what the Word of God says, and it was a whale. There's no question in my mind about it. You may have questions, but I don't have any question about what it was. I'm crazy enough to believe that had it said Jonah swallowed the whale, I'd have believed that. And not being funny, I'd have believed that. If that's what the Bible said, that's what I believe. But it says here, as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights, where? In the heart of the earth. You'll see that? That's the lower parts of the earth that Paul's talking about back over here. And you know it's talking about the crucifixion of Christ. They asked for a sign. He says, the only sign I'm going to give you is that of the prophet Jonah. And he says, as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. But what I believe is taught in the Bible is that when Christ died on the cross, that his soul went down into the heart of the earth until the resurrection. And it says, if you look back here at Ephesians chapter 4, where we're at, verse number 8, Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. When it says that when he went up on high, so when he ascends up into heaven, he led, Jesus led captivity captive. What do you think that's talking about? Okay, he dies on the cross, his soul goes down into the heart of the earth. He tells that one thief, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. We know there were people in hell, there were people in paradise, lost in hell, saved in paradise. Who do you think that's, that captivity that he took captive would be a reference to? It's going to be those saved people that's there in paradise. Let me show you this now. Turn back to the book of 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians chapter 12. Things change after the death, burial, and resurrection and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. Things change. Prior to that, paradise is in the heart of the earth. Saved people, the ones that were saved prior to Calvary, go there. They stay there until that one eternal sacrifice for sins is made. Then they're taken out of that place and they're taken up into heaven, into the third heaven, into the presence of the Lord. Paradise is no longer in the heart of the earth. It was, but it's not now. Not since the resurrection and ascension of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Paul says, it is not expedient for me doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, and I believe Paul's talking about himself here. And then he puts in parenthesis, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one caught up, notice caught up, to the third heaven. Y'all know where the third heaven is? The Bible talks about three heavens, right? You got the one that you can see up above you where the birds fly around. Then you have the solar system, which would be the second heaven. And then you have the third heaven, which is where God is, right? Okay. So Paul says, I knew a man that was called up to the third heaven. Look at verse 3. And I knew such a man, talking about himself again, I believe, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. He was caught up into paradise. So before Calvary, paradise is in the heart of the earth. After the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, paradise is in the third heaven. Paul talks in other places about how to be absent from the body is what? To be present with the Lord. Paradise is in the third heaven. Now, anytime a saved person dies, they go straight up into paradise, the third heaven, into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the way that thing works now. So things have changed since Calvary. But here in Ephesians chapter 4, when he's talking about this ascending and descending first and leading captivity into captain and so forth, that I believe is what he's talking about, all that stuff that I just showed you, that he did all that. He went down first, then he came up. He led captivity captive, took these people up into the third heaven, which is now paradise. But if you look at verse number 11 in this chapter, it says, and he gave, the Lord gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now you want to pay close attention to this. Because this is not saying, verse number 11 is not saying that he gave some people the gift of being an apostle or the gift of being a prophet or the gift of being an evangelist or a pastor or teacher. It's saying that these gifted men were given as gifts. Y'all following what I'm saying? He gives every one of us at least a spiritual gift, right? We talked about that. But then he gives these gifted people as gifts to the body of Christ, to particular people within the body of Christ. Look at it again. Notice he doesn't say, and he gave some to be apostles, right? He doesn't say he gave some to be apostles, or he gave some to be prophets, or some to be evangelists. It says he gave some apostles. He gave some. There were some that he gave apostles. He gave these people apostles to minister to them. He gave some prophets to minister to them. He gave some evangelists to minister to them. And he gave some pastors and teachers to minister to them. One thing you want to notice is that there's not a colon or a comma between pastors and teachers. That's an interesting thing to me. It says he gave some apostles, semicolon, and some prophets, semicolon, and some evangelists, semicolon, and some pastors, no semicolon, pastors and teachers. Y'all see that? He combines those two things. So he gave some to minister to them, pastors and teachers. And there's also the idea in that a pastor is to be what? A teacher. There's a lot more to pastoring than just preaching a sermon. A pastor is to preach to his flock. But also, according to the Bible, a pastor is to be apt, A-P-T, apt to teach. When you go to the book of Timothy and you study the qualifications that Paul lays out there for a bishop, which we equate to be a pastor, the spiritual leader of a congregation, one thing that he says about that man is that he is to be apt to teach. You know what apt means? Not app, not APP. I know that's what some of y'all are thinking about. I'm not talking about an app you can pull up on your phone here. Apt. App just means able. Able is what it means. He's to be able to teach. So not only is a pastor to be able to preach, but he's to be able also to open the Bible and teach the Bible to his flock, to his congregation. And that's very important. I think a lot of people don't realize the importance of good, sound Bible teaching. And that's probably one reason why so few people show up for Sunday school. Every church I've ever been in my life, you have a certain little group of people that show up for Sunday school, and then the rest of the time, the rest of them show up just for preaching. Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? Now, I'm not saying what I'm about to say or what I am saying to offend anybody. I appreciate the fact they'll show up at 11. Showing up at 11 is better than not showing up at all. So thank the Lord for that. And I also understand this. I understand that there are some people who simply cannot come for Sunday school. There's something going on in their life that prohibits them from being able to go to Sunday school. But some people, I mean, let's just be real about it. Some people don't come to Sunday school because the teaching is not as important to them or as exciting to them as the preaching is. Rather than sit and just listen to a man expound something out of the Bible, they want to be here when he's, you know, ranting and raving and, you know, carrying on and all the music and all that. They don't want to just sit and listen. But folks, you need to understand that listening to good, sound Bible teaching is just as important, if not in some cases more important, than the preaching of the Word of God. And if a person is able, if they're able, okay, don't go out and say Brother Keith said something and he didn't say, all right, because I will call you a liar if you do that. What you need to understand is that if you're able, you ought to be here for Sunday school. Got one amen out of the whole church. Appreciate that, brother. But that's the truth. If you're able to be here, we're going to try it one more time. If you're able to be here for Sunday school, you ought to be here for Sunday school. Amen. And that wasn't some kind of plug on my part as a preacher or pastor to try to guilt people into coming to Sunday school. Look, if you don't show up for Sunday school, you're not hurting me. So it's not a plug, you know. I'm not trying to guilt trip you into showing up for Sunday school. You're not hurting Brother Keith by not showing up for Sunday school. You're hurting yourself, not me. So I didn't say that for my benefit. I said that for your benefit. You need it. You need it. And I know you wonder why I said that, because you're thinking, well, I'm here. What's he talking about? And I do appreciate every one of you. I mean this. Those of you that get up and put forth the extra effort. And I realize that that means you got to get here for Sunday school. You know what that means? You got to get up a little earlier. I realize that. I understand it. We have people right here that drive from Paxton, Florida, to be here for Sunday school. We have other people in our congregation that drive quite a bit of different distances to be here. And it takes a little more effort, a little more time. I understand that. But it's worth it. It's worth it. It's worth what you get. And it's important that you be here for that, because you need that teaching. You need to be taught the Bible. But some people just evidently don't see the importance of that and don't put forth the effort. Now, come Monday morning at 4 o'clock in the morning when they got to get up and get dressed to go to work, they won't have no problem doing that. I done went to meddling, hadn't I? I'm meddling. Absolutely. That's right. And you can just spend more time digging into things and getting a little deeper into a verse of Scripture than you can when you are preaching. But I think it's a matter of priority. I mean, we can make whatever excuse we want to, and we're excellent excuse makers. I'm including myself here. We're excellent excuse makers. But what I know is that about 99% of the time, we do what we want to do. It's a matter of priority. And for some people, Sunday school is just not a priority. Just it. All right, we're out of time. We'll pick up here tonight and move on in the text. Let's take a break.